to Romans 8. I'll be kind of a jumping off spot. We've been teaching some doctrinal studies, and we're looking at the Holy Spirit. We talked about the speaking in tongues last week. And actually, I gave you a pretty big printout, but actually I found some tracks that are more smaller. If you're interested in having some of those, let me know. Well, I thought I wanted to bring, one more lesson on the Holy Spirit, and particularly how we relate to the Holy Spirit. When you come to Romans chapter 8, chapter 7 ends with Paul saying in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's talking about how that the old sinful man, the sinful nature, tries to dominate in his life. And that the things that he didn't want to do, he would do them. The things he wanted to do, he ended up not being able to do them. And basically because he was trying to accomplish those things in the power of his own might. And what's interesting is chapter 7, maybe one time the Spirit, the word Spirit is used. But when we come to chapter 8, over and over and over and over, we have the Spirit spoken of. And it's through the Spirit that we can be conquerors. It's through the Spirit that we don't have to say, "O wretched man that I am." And he says there in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so he says that the byproduct, the identification that you have come to a place of no condemnation, that you've been saved, is that you walk after the Spirit. And as we walk after the Spirit and listen to Him, there'll be no condemnation. And so I'm not saying that, why I didn't really get all that like I wanted to, but I'm just saying that salvation doesn't come through us walking after the Spirit. Salvation comes in a point in time when we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as we live daily, on a daily basis, we'll find that we are conquering sin, and it's not conquering us. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'm going to chase a little rabbit here for a second. Many of you, maybe none of you, but there is a Southern Baptist preacher named Charles Stanley, and Charles Stanley's son split off and went and started his own church in Georgia. And he came out just this week saying that the law, the Ten Commandments, do not apply to the Christian. Well, right here in this passage of verse 4, "For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." What law? The Ten Commandments and all the laws in the Bible are fulfilled in us and apply to us, and they're fulfilled by the Spirit of God. "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so the Spirit of God is in us. And he says if we don't have the Spirit of God within us, then we're not born again. Go back to Romans 5 and 5. We'll just bring you some verses here about the fact that God's Spirit indwells us. In Romans 5 and 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so indwelling us, living within us, after we're saved, is the Holy Spirit. And back in chapter 8 again, in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In 1 Corinthians, it said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but that spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so he tells us we have the Spirit of God. He challenges them, the people at Corinth and you and I, about our lifestyles. And he said, "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" And so he says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we have him as an ever-present personage in our lives. 2 Corinthians says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit." And so, I think I'll come back to this, but I want to talk to you about our just some treatment. If the Holy Spirit is within us, or this Holy Spirit is in the world, and he sent into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgments to come. I want to talk to you about five ways, treatments of the Holy Spirit that we must avoid. The first that I want to talk about is that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 12. How many's ever heard of the term blaspheme? Everybody? What's it mean?
Disrespected.
Yeah?
Talking evil against.
Okay. Blaspheme refers to a verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander. It's a speech which seeks to wound someone, to destroy his reputation. It's evil speech, telling lies. And here in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And so Beelzebub is another name for Satan. And they're saying that Jesus cast out this devil in the name and by the power of Satan. And so, and the Lord's going to point this out, but it's like shooting your own self in the foot. I mean, why would Satan cast out his own demons? It's destructive to the cause of darkness. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." And so when there's a civil war, it just destroys the country. "And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And so when there's conflict within a home, there's conflict within a city, it's going to, nothing good can come out of it. "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, when the kingdom of God is come unto you, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his house?" And so To be able to cast out Satan, you're going to have to be stronger than Satan. To be able to throw Josh out the front door, you're going to have to be stronger than Josh. And so, or whoever you want to use here. I just use Josh's name because he's already told me he tends to drift off sometimes. So I want to... He that is not with me against me, and he that gathereth not with me shall scatter abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So it's pretty drastic stuff here. That you, when the Holy Spirit's being blasphemed, you cannot, it won't be forgiven to you. And if your sin isn't forgiven, then there's no access into heaven. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at this. One is that this sin could only be committed when Christ was here walking upon the earth. And that is, he actually performed a miracle. And when he performed this miracle, then those who saw the miracle said, you know, that's not of God. That's Satan doing this. And there's those that, and when you take that position, then you say that in the day in which we live right now, no one can actually commit this sin of blasphemy. And so it doesn't really apply to us. But there's another way of looking at that too. And what is the job of the Holy Spirit today? We know back then we studied and kind of hit on it last week when we talked about tongues, that these special healings and speaking in tongues was to confirm the word. And we saw we don't have those miracles happening today because the word of God is complete and we don't have those. But what is the job of a spirit today? He's not performing miracles and casting out demons or those kind of things, but he is sent into the world. It tells us in John that he sent into the world to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so, let me just say it this way: can the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit be done today? Well, if a person has been given the gospel, and he comes underneath conviction of the gospel, and he's convinced in his mind that what's happening in him and these thoughts about heaven and hell, and these thoughts about condemnation, these thoughts about guilt, that those are being working in his mind and in his heart because it's Satan doing that. Well, let me simply say to you that a person who believes that will never be saved. He can't be saved because he rejects the very God that's trying to draw him to Christ. And so, when we talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, really, that's something that the Christian can't do. It's only for the lost man, and it's for the lost man who rejects the gospel. That's why over in Revelation, it talks about, it lists that big group of sin in Revelation 21 and 8, but it says the fearful, it doesn't start out with all the gross sins, you know, adultery and those things, but it says the fearful and the unbelieving. Unbelief is a sin that's serious that'll send you straight to hell. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can be committed in that sense, and you can figure out in your own mind whether it applies today, but I do know this, that if you don't believe and you put off the work of the Spirit of God drawing you to Christ, he says, Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, and he is. And if you fight that and you say, you know, that's of the dark side, that's Satan, then you'll never be saved. Okay, secondly, You can lie to the Holy Spirit. Look over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, let's drop back to chapter 4, and let's start in 33. You see what's going on. It's early in the New Testament church. Things are happening, right, constantly. And verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Twice the word great is there. You see there's some tremendous power, there's tremendous things happening. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we have the first of communism starting right here, right? No, they had a love for their fellow brothers and sisters, and they're sharing. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they sold the land, and they brought a part of the proceeds of the land, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so what's implied here is not stated directly, but what's implied very clearly is that when he laid this money down and gave it to the apostles, that it was all of it. That he gave him, he sold it for, let's say, $10,000, and he gave $3,000, and he was saying, this is what I got for all the land, and he gave all of it. Now, listen, and as he says here in this verse, he could have gave, he said, I sold it for $10,000, and I want to give $3,000 of that to the church. He could have said that, but he's not saying that. His motives are a little different than just what Barnabas's were. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so you see in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, I think we need to stop here and think for a while exactly what's going on. And there's nothing in this passage that says to us that Ananias and Sapphira weren't saved people. They were saved people. I'm pretty confident that they were, because the judgment of God comes upon them and how they related to the New Testament church. But what's happening here is that they're giving an impression to the church that their service is greater than what it really was. Does it matter? Does it matter if we come to church out of duty and out of saving face, and opposed to coming to worship God? Does it matter when we try to put forth ourselves as we're really sacrificing to serve in the church, when we're really giving very little? When we're trying to paint a big swath of who we are spiritually, when we know we're not that at all? Well, it mattered here, and I think it still matters. And we can lie. What's pretty interesting to me is that this lying to the Holy Spirit is directly connected to lying to the church. You think the Lord cares about the testimony of His church? Yeah. And so, be genuine. We just need to be genuine. And then, in this same passage, and we're going to look at this, in this same passage, not only can he be blasphemed and he can be lied to, but he can be tempted. Look what it says down there in this same account in verse 9. It says, "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Tempting the Lord. That word really means we're testing. We test the Lord. And let me explain that. How did they test the Lord? Well, they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew to put off and say, you know, it was $3,000 when it was $10, and I don't know why, but it doesn't give us the figures here. I guess because it really doesn't matter. But they were saying, you know, Lord knows, but it's not going to matter. Let's go over to Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 15 with me. See, what they was doing was what we call, in the Bible sense, presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is sin that's done knowing that it's wrong, but doing it anyway. In Numbers 15 and verse 30, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." And then go over to Psalms chapter 19. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 11, Peter praying, and he says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward." And he's talking about how that the word of God is more powerful and more sweeter than honeycomb. And he says, Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from my great transgressions. And so I want you to see here, he talks about in verse 11, or verse 12, understand his errors and cleanse thou me from secret faults. These words are words that describe sin, and there seems to be a distinct difference between errors and secret faults and presumptuous sin. Now, here's what presumptuous sin is. I'm off to college, and I'm away from home, and my buddies, I'm hanging out with college guys, and they want me to go to this R-rated movie, and afterward we're going to go visit the bars, and I say, well, let's see, what should I do? Oh, I'll go because I know this. When I come back and after it's all done, I can get on my face and say, Lord, please forgive me. Now, I don't know about you, but that didn't work with me when I was putting my hands in the cookie jar and my mom said, stay out of it. And I went back and got it again and I just figured, hey, Mom, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Because she would say, well, I'm glad you're sorry. You should be sorry. But go get the paddle. You're getting it. You're getting it on the hiney. And so when we tempt the Lord, it's when we're saying, nanny, nanny, I did it. What are you going to do about it? I mean, you may not think that way, but that's exactly what we're doing. And God is not going to be tempted. These people tempted, the Ananias and Sapphira tempted the Lord. They knew it was wrong. And even David, David wrote here in Psalms 19, but think about David. Did David know it was wrong to look at Bathsheba and then call her over to his house? The great sin of David was that he knowingly did what he did, willingly and knowingly. And what was the result of that? The baby died. He had to rig it to get Uriah killed to make it look like it was his baby. There's disruption in his home. His son tries to overthrow him. His son is killed. The sword never leaves his house. David's not allowed to build the temple. And so, when we can tempt the Holy Spirit, we can test Him. Do you really mean what you said you were going to do? Well, yeah, He does. And I would just say to you, let's not be so stupid to do that. Tempting the Spirit of God. John Bunyan said this of presumptuous sin. It is a dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. It's grievous wrong. Okay. Fourthly, he can be resisted. He can be resisted. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry, that's grieving. I've jumped ahead. In Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And verse 8. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians and Alexandrians and Cilician Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so they're resisting his words, trying to, they're powerful. But then when you go over to chapter 7 and verse 51, he says here, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, he's particularly talking here to lost people, but he's talking about resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is sent into this world to reprove the world of sin, rising the judgment to come. That's just not, he doesn't just reprove lost people, but he reproves us in our sin. If we confess our sins, if he's faithful and just to forgive us. But when, you know, when, let me say this, and it could be up for debate, but I believe that it's quite possible that where this sin takes place the most, is in a church setting when the Word of God's being preached. And God's dealing with you about an issue in your life. And I say, I'll deal with that next week. Or, you know, it's not that bad. And you know, Brother Chris is really worse than I am. Resisting. Resisting what God is going to try to do. And as we read this morning in the Psalms, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, if I'm trying to, when the kids were young and I'm trying to take them someplace and they're pulling back, they're resisting, and it ends up, I'm just dragging them along. And finally, you know, I was wanting to go do something with them and they were convinced it was going to be so boring. And I knew once they got there, it was going to be so, they're going to actually enjoy it. And finally, you know, I said, okay, forget it. Go back and get your Rebecca books out and go back to school. Resisting. Let's not do that. Resisting. Okay, now, Ephesians chapter 4. We grieve him. And of course, these are all kind of tied together, but when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." The word grieve, of course, I've mentioned this before, but the word grieve is a love word. When your kids act up, they get on the floor and throw a fit, when you tell them, don't take any more of that over there when we have our lunch, and they take it anyway, it grieves you. And me, I just say, well, they probably need a little whipping. But it doesn't bother me. But the word grieved is a love word. And the Holy Spirit loves us. He wants the best for us. For God so loved the world, He's part of the Trinity. And He's trying to help us. And when we resist Him, we grieve Him. When we don't follow His leadership, we grieve Him. When we question Him, we grieve Him. And that's a word that was used when Peter was challenged three times about, do you love the Lord? And the Bible said, Peter being grieved. That word grieve was used when a person has lost a loved one. And so I'm just simply saying to you that it carries a lot of emotion. And it carries a lot of wrong to grieve Him. And then number six is that we can quench. We quench the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, let's see. Oh, I got the wrong reference. Where is Quince? Huh? 19? Okay. 5:19. I'll have to blame that on my secretary too. Quench not the Spirit. Now I know that when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. And so the Spirit is represented like a dove. But He was only represented like a dove to the perfect man. When you see in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented as a fire. That it comes trying to burn off the dross. That the fire brings conviction. And what this is getting at is that when that has happened, and fire, you know, what fire does, fire purifies to the ultimate degree. When you're smelting ore, it purifies it. When you're burning your garbage, it's gone. I mean, it purifies it. And the Spirit of God, as a fire, is trying to smelt us. It's trying to get away, get off the dross. It's trying to purify us. And I don't burn much trash if you know, I got my grandkids here and they got the garden hose out there and I'm burning some trash in my burn barrel, looking to make sure the burl don't come by and warn me about burning trash. But if they put the hose in there and squirt it down, they've quenched the fire. Well, we can say, I don't want to listen to that. And we just suppress it. We quench Him. And then the seventh one is we can despise Him due to spite. And that's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. He says he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses in verse 28. But there's something more serious than that. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's a lost man, and you talk to him about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, and he just ignores that. He despises that. Oh, that bloody religion. We need to take the word blood out of our hymn books. And when the Methodists did that, and the Methodists did do that, it told you exactly what they thought of Jesus Christ. And it says here that they've done despite to the Spirit of grace. They've trodden underfoot the Son of God and the covenant that God made. And they've despised what the Spirit is trying to do. And so this first one, blaspheme, and this last one, doing despite, are those things which lost people do. Saved people will not do that. Do I have 2 minutes? 4 minutes. All right. There's a long rabbit trail. I put this in and get a rabbit trail too. All right. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul's praying, and he said in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees, because of the testimony I've heard of you. And he says, this is what I'm praying in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so he wants our inner man to be strengthened, and it's going to be by his Spirit. And then if you go over to chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things and to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not jumping pews. That's not getting into, rolling on the floor and shaking. And I guess it's okay for people to wave, I guess. That's coming more into the Baptist than it ever used to be. I don't like it, but I'm a conservative. I'm one of those guys that was born in 1950. In fact, in 1950. And so this thing about having a 1950, thing for our, I thought, what in the world? What's it? All right. All right, Colossians. Okay, now remember the wording here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Same kind of wording, but in this one it says let be filled with the word of God, and the other one be filled with the Spirit of God. We can't be filled with the Spirit of God. We're not going to get any more of the Spirit than what we've received when we're saved, but we can't be filled with the Spirit of God when I got a bunch of junk, pushing him down. But what's connected to that, I think these verses are directly connected. When I'm filled with the Word of God, it makes me sensitive to the Spirit of God, and he fills my life. And so how we fulfill this command to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God, is that I get into the Word of God. And I let the Word of God speak to me. I let the Word of God direct me. And I'll be led by the Spirit of God, filled by His presence, and avoid lying and tempting and resisting and grieving and quenching. Now let me say this about all that. What can be said of all of this here is this. It's sin. And we need to confess it and forsake it. You're dismissed.